Perhaps no more horrible death was ever devised by men on earth. Before Jesus was crucified, the scripture records that Jesus' own clothing was taken from him so that he was crucified naked. And some would think virtually naked. But no mention is made of any article of clothing that remained on his body that was not divided among the four soldiers. And so when the soldiers had nailed him to the cross, they parted his garments in fulfillment of the scripture in Psalm 22 and divided the clothing among themselves. And when this was done, they sat down, the scripture says, and they watched Jesus suffer on the cross. Sitting down, they watched him there. Perhaps we would think they might have walked about together, since this was going to be a long ordeal. Perhaps they might have walked about Golgotha looking at the bystanders, or at least turning away directly from the cross to look at others that were gathered there to witness the execution of Jesus. But the scripture says, they sat down and they watched him. And so for a few moments tonight, think about these soldiers sitting down and looking up at the cross, watching Jesus. What was in their look as they watched him? Well, certainly it was a look of indifference to Jesus' misery. There is no hint in the text or anywhere in the narrative that the soldiers pitied Jesus. There was no desire whatever to relieve him in any way of the torment that he experienced in his body and in his soul. It is horrible to think of such indifference. Imagine what it would be like to suffer, to really suffer, and to see someone standing by who had the power to help or to relieve that torment, and yet who did nothing but to stare. Seeing such indifference would add immeasurably to your grief. You would feel despised indeed to think that some would want you to suffer or to do nothing to relieve your misery. And all alone, it would be as if you were in hell itself. And sitting down, they watched him there. There must have been a look of indifference to the misery of Jesus in the face of these men. And we think of the testimony of our Savior as he speaks prophetically in Psalm 69. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. It is astonishing indeed that no help was offered from heaven either. For the angels who witnessed these things and surrounded the throne of God must have been astonished to see the eternal Son of the Father there in utter misery and shame and contempt. But they were restrained, the angels, by God's command. Neither did our Savior experience any comfort from God Himself, for that is evident as He cries out later in His misery, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Indeed, we find these remarkable words in Isaiah's prophecy, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Yes, the soldiers crucified Jesus Christ, but they were but instruments in the hands of God, for it was God that bruised his own son and caused him to suffer so, because he made him an offering for sin to pay the sinner's debt. We must understand, and perhaps we can catch a glimpse of this as we think about the soldiers sitting there after they had crucified Jesus, watching him suffer. Some of what it must have felt like for our Savior to be so despised of men. Not only was our Savior despised, but he felt himself despised, as you would if there were those who had it in their power to relieve your suffering who did nothing. He felt himself despised. He exclaims in the Psalms, "Reproach hath broken my heart." Others these soldiers may have cared about. Perhaps there was a wife or children back in Rome, or a girlfriend, or a fiancé. But Jesus, they cared nothing about. Total indifference. They watched him. And knowing a little about human nature, we can also imagine in the look of these soldiers that they took a kind of satisfaction in his pain, in viewing his agony. Here indeed is the darkest side of human nature. God has seen fit that when he made his son an offering for sin, that he has the soldiers who crucified him looking upon his son with indifference, and perhaps even taking a kind of satisfaction in viewing his torment, because this is the worst of human nature. This is not simply the human nature of the soldiers, but it is that nature of Adam that every human being had, the native indifference and coldness and hatred. The Apostle Paul says in writing to Titus in the 3rd chapter, "We ourselves," as if we need to be reminded, which we do, "were hateful and hating one another." Yet how many people there are today that say, "I've never hated anyone"? That's typical for us to be totally ignorant of the evil that is in our hearts. "We ourselves were hateful and hating one another. You also, by nature." It is in our nature to hate one another, to hate God and hate one another. The Scripture says the natural mind is enmity against God by nature. And by nature, to hate and bite, devour one another, to think of me first, and only of others in terms of what they may do for me. And no wonder then that John says in his 1st epistle, "He that loveth is born of God." Show me a person who loves. That's a person who's born again of God. Because hatred is in the heart of man. Do you think these soldiers actually received a kind of satisfaction and pleasure in watching Jesus suffer as they watched him there? Throughout history, executions have been a popular spectacle in every nation. And I saw the other night a brief segment of a series on the history of the Wild West on the History Channel. And the point was made about the Western form of justice under Wyatt Earp and others. And there were many, many hangings. There was swift justice to rustlers and others who were found guilty of such crimes. There were a lot of hangings, and the people were greatly attracted to these hangings. Men and women and even children came to these executions. Now, some describe this as curiosity. They came out of curiosity to see men strangled to death at the end of a rope. But I suspect it was more than this. What is it that draws men to watch scenes of murder, torture, rape, and other instances of human misery that we see on television and in the movies? What is it that draws men to enjoy, to be entertained by watching such things? Is it only curiosity to see the unknown, or is it taking a kind of pleasure in watching others suffer? How much money would the news media make today without bad news? It's bad news that people want to read, not so much good news. But above all, as we think of the soldiers sitting there and watching Jesus, let us see the inconceivable misery of Christ. Truly, our Savior was swallowed up with misery. And he gives expression to his misery in the Psalms. I'll mention just two. In Psalm 38, he says prophetically, there in the 8th verse, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. By the way, did you notice in the reading tonight that the psalmist is called a prophet when these passages are quoted in the New Testament? The psalmist was filled with God's Spirit so that he wrote about things that transcended his own experience as he became an organ of revelation. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, says David. And here David speaks of a kind of sorrow that must have gone beyond, stated in such extreme terms that we could scarcely think of it as being simply a private sorrow. He says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. There was no comfort offered to Christ. Even more descriptive are the words of Psalm 22, where our Savior says in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. This is a psalm of David, but you can see that David is not speaking of his own experience here. This is the voice of Christ. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now I want to tell you something, beloved. Some people like to sing the hymns that are popular in the churches today, but I can tell you this. You can take all the hymns of mere human composition that have ever been written and put them all together, and they don't describe what Jesus suffered for our salvation the way the Psalms do. There is more of Christ and of what He bore for our sins in the Psalms than anything that men could ever write with pen and ink or would be inclined to write. For the Psalms take us into the very soul and the depths of the suffering of Christ, which should be the joy of every believer. He was swallowed up with misery as he looked upon his persecutors and those who turned away from his need. He was also helpless, and his suffering was without remedy. Can you imagine a more helpless sight than a human being crucified? No way to help himself, no way to relieve any necessity whatever, or any pain. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, he was crucified through weakness. Through weakness. Now we can make a big mistake here and think that Jesus' death was voluntary. And indeed it was. But we must not think of the nature of Jesus detached from the weakness of that nature. That he voluntarily took a nature that was characterized by utter weakness that was manifested in the cross. He took our human nature that was capable of helpless extremity so that he himself became weak and was helpless in our nature there as he suffered and the soldiers watched him. And so the weakness of Christ was not only, as Hodge points out so beautifully, something that was willing, but it was the very nature that he took to win our salvation. It was the very condition of the nature that he took. Yes, we see him here who was made to be sin for us. So close was the relationship between our sin and the sufferings of Christ that the Scripture says he was made to be sin for us. So close was that relationship. You see, the suffering of Christ was not only a matter of legal imputation of our guilt to him, but he came into the closest possible relationship with our sins that he could come. He was made to be sin. And though he was innocent, he was made through the overwhelming calamity that he suffered. He was made to feel as one guilty. He was made to feel as one who was guilty of the vilest crime. And human nature teaches this, does it not? You may be innocent or think yourself innocent of a particular fault, but if everyone stands against you and hates you, you begin to imagine and feel that indeed you are guilty. And so our Savior was made through all that was heaped upon him and all the indifference, the expression of execration on the faces of all. He was made to feel as though he were guilty of the vilest crimes that men ever committed. And this is no doubt why he speaks as though he were not sinless in the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 38, he says in verse 4, "Mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." As he was made to be sin for us. And sitting down, they watched him there. I would ask you tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, to look upon Christ crucified. And I would ask each one here tonight, even the young children, what do you see when you think of Christ crucified? Now I know that we fault the Catholics for caring about crucifixes as if he were not a risen Savior but still dead and hanging upon the cross. But this is the place where we Protestants need to think about the crucified form of the Son of God. Indeed, Paul says, "This supper is a remembrance of his sufferings and death, which ought to be ever before his people." Think upon him, there pierced, helpless, miserable, crucified, despised, bleeding in agony. What do you see in your heart? Is it only a human being in agony? Is that what comes to your mind? Or do you look at the cross and see yourself in all of your vileness, and yet in a wonderful way see the only remedy that there is for your desperately wicked heart and nature? Look at the cross tonight and see your life. Can anyone look at the cross and think that there is anything that he could ever do to commend himself to God? I talked to an old saint not long ago in Canada who called me, someone who has been in this way for many years, and he made the most striking statement which I've never heard, and I've thought about it over and over and over. He says, "All we have to offer God is our sin." Think about that. Is that what you think of when you look at the cross? My sin. But you know, the wonderful thing is, here is the remedy for those who see themselves as vile and base and disobedient and helpless. No matter how many failures you've had in your life, no matter how vile, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit has brought you to see something of your own depravity and vileness and weakness before God. But here is a remedy, because in looking upon the cross of Christ, and seeing yourself and someone taking the punishment that you deserve, there is liberty and release and forgiveness. Here's the good news. Remember the story of Moses in the wilderness, children, how the people were bitten by serpents for their disobedience, for their unthankfulness, for their idolatry. God sent serpents among them to bite the people, and many of the people died from these deadly serpents and suffered terribly in the process of dying. And Moses interceded for the people, and God said, get you a pole and make a serpent of brass and put it on the top of the pole and set it up in the camp. And it will come to pass that those that make their way to that serpent of brass and look up to it will be healed. And our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And that believing in him is looking at him as one utterly unworthy of anything from God, and nothing you could ever do to merit anything from God, and casting yourself upon the crucified form of the Son of God. And indeed praying, as we sang tonight these words in Psalm 51, what more appropriate prayer could there be looking upon the cross? Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, and I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. In the cross, God says, this is your life. This is your what you deserve, but also this is a Savior for sinners, a Savior for you, if you look and receive him and commit your life to him. And if you truly do commit your life to this glorious Savior, you will follow him even unto death. No price will be too great if you have true faith in him. No commandment will be too grievous to bear. And you will indeed forsake all to follow him. You think of the woman who, sensing the magnitude of her sins, washed the Lord's feet with her tears, because her sins, which were many, had been forgiven. Do you think there is any commandment? Do you think that there is any sin that she would have held on to in her life? No, there would not be one. For with that contriteness, there would be a full purpose of and endeavor after a new obedience. So we see how the call to discipleship is inevitably bound up with this faith. And so the cross summons us to renewed obedience and to forsake all to follow him, to renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to give yourself unreservedly to Christ. And in his name, in the name of the spectacle of the crucified Savior, I ask you in his name to give yourself to him and to renew your vows of obedience. Let us pray. O blessed Lord Jesus, who art now delivered from all of thy miseries, for the joy that was set before thee, who did endure the cross, thou art full of joy and art most blessed forevermore at the right hand of the Father. But we would remember thee in thy bitter sufferings tonight. We confess that by nature we are apt to look, as the soldiers did, as an article of faith, as a point of doctrine, and not with hearts that are fully open to thee, sensing our own desperate need of thy cleansing blood. But grant that unto those that are here tonight, dear Lord. May thy Spirit work in the hearts, that we may worthily come to thy table. Amen.